Praise the Lord.
Amen.
For those that are saved, that'll take you back to the time where all those emotions were just running through your mind and your heart and your soul, and there was a war raging. And I'm glad that, the war is over.
Yes.
Amen. I fight battles now, but the war has been won.
Amen.
And I don't understand that. Well, Jesus won the war, and I have placed my faith in Him.
Amen.
And now I am on the winning side.
Amen.
And I face battles. If I would learn to face them with His help more, I would win more. And, perhaps you know what I'm talking about. I hope that you do. We have been studying in 1 Thessalonians. And we've come to this passage of Scripture. And I want to share some truths and preach some truths to you that God has laid on my heart this morning. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of several things. There's just several things that are being said here in this particular text of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, when you read through 1 Thessalonians, and I've been reading through, and it's very interesting. It's the Word of God, first of all, but it's very interesting how that the Apostle Paul, he stands at all at what God has done and is doing in this church. And he just can't get to the things he wants to say to them for the fact that he's just saying, wow, there's just something that happened there that has to be of God. There's just no way that the human element can make this happen. And brethren, can I say that that is what happens when God births the church? It's of God. There's no way that it can be explained. When God saves people, there's no way that can be explained. You cannot explain how you got saved. You just share it. Amen. You experience it. I don't know that it can be explained. And that's what's happening here. I thought about this. I thought about this thing of redemption. Redemption. Well, at its highest point, it's God taking sinners and saving them by His grace and making them fit for heaven and glory. But now there's another side to that. Because Jesus has come, and because that He has lived a perfect life and that He died on a cross and was buried and rose from the grave, was that now all men are accountable to Him. All men are accountable for what Christ has done. And if people receive what Jesus has done, well, then it's glory. But if people reject Jesus and what He has done for their sin, well, it's a different story. Because they will not have their sin forgiven. They will not have glory in eternal life. They will die in their sin and go to hell. And when a person gets saved, that's as high as it gets. Amen? When a person gets saved and they have the reality, I'm going to heaven. But now the flip side of that, when a person rejects and they do not get saved, that's as low as it gets. Doesn't get any lower than that. You say, well, I think that, the fact that people are going through a lot on this earth, and there's so much wickedness going on in this world today, can I tell you, it can get worse. And if you're not saved, and when people do not get saved, it's going to get worse. Because after this, the judgment. I'm glad that God gave us a choice, aren't you? When I was reading this, I thought about how that these people in Thessalonica, and I'm going to draw a couple of contrasts. When he and his missionary team went into Thessalonica, they were there, Acts 17 says, about three Sabbaths. And I believe they spent a little more time there after they were there, and they preaching the word, and the church was born. I mean, they had just very limited time. And Paul and his missionary team spent this time with them. That's why he stands at all. He just said, my goodness, I cannot believe what God has done there at your church. The time was so limited that I got to spend with you, and I'm hearing what's going on there. He said, so many people are talking about what's going on there at the church at Thessalonica. They seized the opportunity. Can I tell you, it do us well to learn from the church at Thessalonica? Seize the opportunity. Are you seizing the opportunity? You see, Paul said in verse number 13, he said, for this cause. What cause is Paul speaking of? It's the cause, and if you'll read back and remember some of the things we've talked about, he said, you know, he said, God moved in there when we were with you, and God done a miraculous work, and you got saved, and the church was birthed, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You become examples to all those in Achaia and Macedonia. He said, wow, that church is on fire. They seized the opportunity. I pray that we would seize the opportunity individually, but as a church. I want you to think with me about this. People that have not seized the opportunity. Perhaps there's some here today that haven't seized the opportunity. I don't know. Maybe God has given you opportunity after opportunity. I mean, just an abundance of opportunity. You know, just the very fact that you are in America is a great opportunity. Amen. The very fact that you're sitting in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church this morning, what an opportunity. Let's go back to the Old Testament just for a moment and think about a man by the name of Cain. What do you know about Cain? You know what? We could just enumerate all these things that we know the Bible says about Cain, and we could probably get a picture of what his life was, though there's very little said about him. But I don't want to do that. What I want us to do is just kind of think about this. The opportunities that were afforded him. Here was a boy that was born into the home of a father and mother who knew, now listen to me, what it was to be sinless at one time. You ever thought about that? They knew what it was to not sin. Now, I tried to tell my children that they were born in that kind of home too, but they didn't buy it. Amen? Amen. Think about that for a moment. Here was a young man that could sit at the feet of his father and say, son, let me tell you something. You don't want to do that. I can tell you what it is to not obey God's voice and to go against God's commandment. I can tell you there is a stiff penalty to pay. I can tell you what it is to be whole and perfect and sinless. And I can tell you that when you mess that up, you messed up. Amen. When you take that plunge, when you take that fall, you make a fall. Here's a young man that sit at the feet of his father who knew what it was to fellowship with God in the cool of the day. What a family devotional time that was. Amen. Grew up in that, brother. Listen to me now. What opportunities did Cain have? What opportunities? You say, well, what about Abel? Well, we're not talking about Abel. But if we were to, Cain was afforded the same opportunities that Abel was. But he did not seize his opportunity. And when you read through the scripture, you find that he just flat out refused the righteousness, Hebrews 11 says. He flat out loved the ways of self and Satan and evil more than the ways of God, 1 John 3 says. And he died in destruction Because he went his way and not God's way, Jude verse 11 says. He had all these opportunities and he just squandered them. We live in a land of opportunity, but I want to not speak about material opportunity or material opportunity or financial opportunity, but spiritual opportunity, brethren. What opportunities we have. There are people that are they're begging, they're hungering, they're thirsting for the Word of God. One page they would take, one page of the pure, unadulterated, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And we own copies and copies that have been written in our own language. What opportunities are we seizing that we have been afforded by God the Father? Cain did not seize his opportunities, and therefore it cost him dearly. Can I tell you, when we do not seize the opportunities that God lays before us, we will live to regret that decision. Don't get down to the end of your life now and say, oh, would to God I would have. Come to the closing days of your life and look back over them, and though you realize, though weak I was, and though frail I was, God was my helper, and I seized the opportunity. And instead of saying, I wish I would have, say, I'm glad I did by the grace of God. I'm glad that I seized the opportunities that God gave me. You say, well, preacher, that's Old Testament. They lived under that system of sacrifice. Well, we can fast forward to another Adam, the last Adam. He chose 12 men, Jesus. And one of them had the same opportunity as the other 11, and he did not seize his opportunity. You know who I speak of. Judas had the same opportunities. Went out soul winning, saw the miracles, heard the teaching. What's the response of the Savior as he dealt with the religious crowd that wanted to take his life, as he dealt with the paupers, and as he dealt with the lame and the halt, and as he dealt with those that were without? He's seen firsthand the ministry, the greatest ministry that has ever been carried forth here upon this earth, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He saw perfection in action, and yet he did not seize his opportunity. A terrible thing. You say, how did it end for Judas? Well, you know how it ended for Judas. He sold his Savior out for money. He realized he had betrayed the innocent blood. And he went out and he hanged himself, and he dropped from a cliff, and his bowels were gushed out on the rocks. And he went to his own place, a place called hell. As a matter of fact, as some preacher said many, many, many years ago, here's a man that kissed the door of heaven and died in his sin and went to hell. What an opportunity that he had. He was that close, brethren, that close. He did not go to hell because he did not have opportunity. He went to hell because he did not seize the opportunity that he had. What are we doing with our opportunities? I think about groups of people. I think about Fellowship Baptist Church. Certainly as an individual, as your pastor, I want to seize the opportunities that God has given me. I want to do better. I want to be what God wants me to be. I truly do, and I believe that I speak to a church family that wants to do what God wants us to do. We want to seize the opportunities that God has given us, and God has given us opportunity right here in this community, in our communities that we live in. He's given us an opportunity. God help us to seize it. God help us to seize those opportunities. You know, there was a group of people in the past that had great opportunity. They're called the Hebrew people. They're called the Jewish people. They're called the children of Israel. What opportunities did this group of people have? My goodness. Paul wrote in Romans 3, it's of the Jews that was given the oracles of God. Think about that for a moment. The Word of God. All of the opportunities that the Jews had. I pinned down some things here in Romans 9. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 9, verse number 4, the scripture says, the Apostle Paul said it was of the Jews. They had the adoption. They had the glory. They had the covenants. They had the giving of the law. They had the service of God in the temple. They had the promises. Brethren, they had it all. And they forfeited those opportunities. I think sometimes we don't think about what God lays in our pathway and what God presents to us as opportunities in life and how we are to respond and how we are to seize these opportunities. If we're not careful, we'll busy ourselves with this thing called life. And thank God for our life. Don't you mistake the message this morning now. If you're here and you're alive and you're breathing God's air, you ought to say praise God for this gift that we call life. But within this life, God has given us opportunities. Opportunities to carry out His will. Opportunities to fulfill His plan. Opportunities to love life and see good days, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:10. And yet these people did not seize the opportunity. They denied, they rejected. And they said, we think we know better than what God. And they're still paying the price today. Because blindness in part has happened to this people until the day of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Opportunities is what I'm talking to you about. What opportunities has God given you? What opportunities has God given your family? What opportunities has God given us as a church here at Fellowship? You know, in contrast to the children of Israel, I want to lay beside them the church at Thessalonica. And then in your mind, just for the next few moments, would you place Fellowship Baptist Church in this contrast too? Fellowship Baptist Church is really not an old church. We're relatively new. Now, we're not as young and new as the church at Thessalonica, here that this letter was written to, the Thessalonians, but Fellowship Baptist Church is not very old. As a matter of fact, there's many people in here that's older than this church. This church is right around 30 years old, give or take, like some of the ladies in our congregation, give or take, right? Don't want to get specific. And I want you to think about the children of Israel and how that they had all of those years and they had all of those sources and resources that God had given, all of those opportunities. And they stumbled over them and they were inconsistent and they just constantly come up with their way and their plan and what we can do and how we can improve it and how we don't want to submit to it. And they're still today just groping and wandering in darkness. Hundreds of years they had. Always resisting, always fighting back, always saying, yes, but. So I don't want to put myself in that group. But if I'm not careful, I'll find myself in that group with the opportunities that God has given me. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? God has given us great opportunity. And it's up to us to make a decision on what we're going to do with it. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is telling these people here in the scripture that was read in your hearing. He said, for this cause, I sure do thank God that you seized the opportunity. I wasn't with you a long time as God was with Israel. I was with you for the short time. But you seized that. And you went to work with it. You let God, you opened your heart. Your hearts was like a plowed field. You was like a good soil. Your hearts were prepared for the gospel message. And he says here, you received the word. What a statement. I don't know that a greater statement could be made. See, that was the problem. These people that I talked to you about, there was Cain, and we could go right on through the scripture, but I just tried to highlight the one that stood out the most in the Old Testament, Cain, and the individual that stands out the most in the New Testament, Judas, and the groups of people. Out of all of the groups, there's the Jew. They did not receive the word. Yes, they heard it, and we're going to get to this in a moment. These people heard it in Thessalonica. You're hearing it. You hear it week after week after week. But what are we doing with what we hear? How are we seizing the opportunity? And so the scripture says that these believers in Thessalonica, this church of the Thessalonians, Paul said, my goodness, God has gone to work. And because you receive the word, it's like opening a door and saying, God, do your work in my life. Look at verse 13 at the latter part of it. He said, after saying you receive the word, he said, which, you see that last phrase, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He said, God's word is going to work in your life. Is God's word performing in your life? Because that's where that word comes from. It's effectually working. It's performing. I mean, it is getting things done. It is making some changes. Amen. God's word. The same pure, unadulterated word that was preached to some to one people, the Jew. And they just resisted. In such a way that Stephen said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. You're always resisting the Word of God. You're always questioning and saying, well, I have a better way, or I have a better thought, or I think we can do it differently. Hey, it cost them. It cost them. He said, here at Thessalonica, you received it. You took it in, and you opened the door of your heart and said, God, let your word go to work in my life. And it did, brother. It'll go to work in your life, too. It'll go to work in my life. And it done some things. It's going to work in this church, too. Amen. Amen. Now, it won't go to work just anymore. Notice again. Let's clarify, which effectually worketh also in you, but it doesn't end there. That believe. Now, there's a twofold thought here. Certainly that believe, meaning that now that you're saved and that the Spirit of God lives in you, the Word of God can work through the Spirit of God in your heart, and as your flesh yields and allows the Spirit to lead, now God's Word can work in your life.
Amen.
Amen. Because you believe. But you know, that word there is also, as you continue to believe, it's written in a continual tense. Not only as you believed and got saved, but since you've gotten saved, your heart is still open. You're still believing. Amen. You're still believing what's in this book is so. You're still receiving. You received it, you're still receiving. You believed it, you're still believing. It's going to work in your life to save you. It's going to work in your life to sanctify you, to cleanse you, to complete you, to mature you, to develop you, to make you what you ought to be in God's will. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so when I read this section of Scripture, there's a parallel, a contrast, and I want you to listen with me. There's three things that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, and he said, I'm glad for you for these three things. And then, by contrast, though he doesn't say it, would you read with me in verse number 14? The latter part of verse 14, that last phrase says, even as they have of the Jews. You see that? It's like a light went off in Paul's inspired mind. And as his pen was writing, God said, those Jews messed up, Paul. Now, Paul, at one time, he was part of that. All right? And he said, in verse number 15, he said, they've done some things and it didn't work out for them. You know why? Because they didn't receive the word. You follow what he's saying? And so he said, now I want to thank God. And he's going to give us three reasons, and I'm just going to enumerate them and call them to your attention today, that he thanked God for them. But he said, you know what? While I'm glad for you, he said, I'm sad for my people. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul at another place in Romans chapter number 9, he said, you know, chapter 9, chapter 10, he says, my heart is heavy. I would to God that I were accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He felt for them. I wonder what category you would be in. Are you in the category that would make a pastor's heart, that would make God's heart glad? Listen, God wants people to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. God wants people to experience fullness of joy in life and completeness and his purpose and his plan for us. We're not here by accident. We're not just here to fill space and to take up time. No, God has a purpose and a plan, and God has a ministry. God has something for us to do. Does that make God happy with what we're doing? Are we seizing those opportunities? Or would we be in that other category that's mentioned here who has not seized, who has really wasted the opportunities that God has given? Let me draw some things to your attention here, okay? Notice, if you would, in verse number 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Now, I can't just pass this up, all right? Now, here's a man that doesn't say, yeah, thank God for you, and then go on to something else. He said, without ceasing. Okay? Paul said, I just can't get over it. That's what he's saying, brethren. I just can't get over it. I mean, we were there for 3 weeks. Three Sabbaths. Spend a little extra time and to hear what's going on there. I can't get over this. You people are seizing the opportunities. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, who's the most spiritual? Well, I've been saved for 30 years. I've been saved for 3 months. Oh, well, he's the most spiritual. He's been saved for 30 years. No, it's who's seizing the opportunities. If the man that's been saved for 3 months is seizing the opportunities and the person that's been saved for 30 years is not, give me the man that's seizing the opportunities. That's your man that's going to have God working in their life. Amen. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, I thank God for you without ceasing. It goes back. Look in chapter 1, verse number 2. We give thanks to God. What's that next word? Always. I'm always thanking God for you. You people have opened up your heart to God's word, and I'm hearing nothing but miraculous things that God is doing. You know why? God's word is miraculous. God, listen, God, deliver me. God, deliver us from this thing that this book is somehow dead or ineffective. Brethren, this book is alive. This book will go to work in my heart and your heart. This book will do what needs to be done. Amen. We can trust this book. This book is the word of God. Amen. Nothing less, brethren. Nothing less. And he said, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful. I'm always thinking. As a matter of fact, you know, and I may not even get to the main point here, but that's okay. You know what Paul was doing? He couldn't either. He was just reflecting. When you read chapter 1, it's just reflecting. He said, I look at verse number 3, remembering. How are you remembering, Paul, without ceasing? I can't quit thinking about you folks. My goodness, how God went to work in your lives. What is God doing over there in Thessalonica? He said, surely, I thought when we were run out of town, you know the story here, right? We kind of went over it. Paul and Silas and Timothy, that missionary team, went to Thessalonica. The Jews got in an uproar, and so they went out and they went into the community and they got some people of a lewd fellows of a baser sort, is the way they are described. in Acts 17, and they win, and they cause an uproar in the town, and they kind of converge on the house of Jason, and they said, bring those men out here that have turned this area upside down. We want to lay our hands on them. And Paul and his missionary team had to escape by night for their lives. He wasn't able to stay there as long as he wanted to. And so there was always this thing in the back of his mind. Turn over to chapter 3 just for a moment. He said in verse number 1 of chapter 3, here's Paul still reflecting. See, he didn't get to what he wanted to write, really write to them about to chapter 4. See the way chapter 4 starts? Furthermore then, let me get to the reason I wrote you. That's what he's saying. And he begins to instruct them. You're not going to find much instruction in chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's just reflection. Paul couldn't get over it. Well, I pray to God, God, help Fellowship Baptist Church to be that way. Amen. I pray that when we get to thinking about what God has done and is doing and what God is going to do, that we would just get honed in. We would just get fixed on the fact we are a miracle of God. God's word is at work in this place. God's word is at work in my heart. God has given us many opportunities, brethren. Many opportunities. He said in verse number 1 of chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, Paul said, I was just always thinking of you. I was always praying for you. I was always thanking God for you. And I just couldn't stand it any longer, he said. In verse number 1 of chapter 3, he said, I thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and I sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now, no doubt he's saying, listen, I know we had to get out of town, and I know what we left behind. Man, it was a riot. All right, could you just put yourself in this situation? It was a riot. Having a service, church just gotten started, and then here comes some people that are anti-fellowship. Hey, man, anti-gospel. We don't want anything to do with what's going on down there. That man preaching like that, saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Away with that. Coming in and trying to take away from our religious liberty and trying to take away from our religious position. And so they cause a riot, and they converge on the preacher's house, one of the preachers, and they say, bring them out. We want to deal with them. And so Paul escaped, him and Timothy and Silas. And when he got to Athens, he said, I could not wait any longer. I had to find out what was going on. I wasn't getting word from Thessalonica about what was happening. So I sent Timothy back. You see what he's saying here in chapter 3? He said, I sent Timothy to you. And what he heard, literally, and please don't think I'm getting all modern on you, it blew him away. It blew him away. He said, my goodness. I didn't know if the church was still going. Had it dissolved? Had the rioters won? I didn't know. He said in verse number 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as has come to pass. And you know, and for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Maybe the old devil got in and said, it's not worth it. It's going to cost you more than you're willing to pay. You better go another way. Don't you stay with this Christianity. Don't you stay with this Bible preaching crowd. Don't you stay with this Bible believing crowd. And he said, I was really concerned, but look if you would in verse number 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. He said, oh my. He said, I could not believe what I heard. And he said, it is amazing. We'll read some of this later on, but I want you to go back to chapter 2 and let me give you something, and then we're going to close. We'll come back to this next week. We'll pick up here. But don't miss this, okay? What's fascinating, Paul? I mean, this man had been around. This wasn't Paul's first journey. This was the second missionary trip. Paul knew what was going on. What's different here? Paul said, I got to tell you something. You people, I said turn to chapter 2, but if you'll go to chapter number 1 and verse number 7, he said, you were examples. You set an example. You set a standard. Instead of that slowing you up, slowing you down, or causing you to want to quit, it energized you. He said, so much so in verse number 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. He said, I'm telling you right now, God went to work in your midst. God's at work, brethren. The question is he at work in your midst? In mine? In ours? God is a God of activity. God is at work. His word is at work. Is it at work in your life? God's word, it's where it's at. Amen? Chapter 2, verse 13, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, look at this next phrase, which ye heard of us. Now look right up here at the preacher for a minute. Right here is where that happens. You're getting some of it today. You're hearing it right here. You're hearing it from me. But I trust you're hearing more than me. I'm the speaker, but I'm not the source. God's word has to be the source. My voice, my words, my opinions. Paul spent much of the first part of chapter 2 saying that means nothing. And so he said, you did hear it from us. But when you received it, watch it now, you received it the first time here from us. Look back down at verse number 13. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it. Now, this is a different way of receiving it. How did they receive it? Well, they received it from a man, but the source was not him, it was his God. Paul was always doing that. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Was that not the way Paul conducted his ministry? Absolutely. Because he was a Bible preacher. He preached the word of God. He done this again, and I know I keep asking you to turn, but you've got to see it, brethren. Chapter 4, he said, here's the key now. Here's the key. It's got to come from God. It can't be man's opinion. It can't be man's word. It can't be just opinions or positions or preferences. It has to be the pure, unadulterated word of God. And when God's word is preached, there is a power that will go to work in our lives if we will allow it to. Notice, if you would, in chapter 4, look at verse 15. For this we say unto you, look at this next phrase, by the word of the Lord. I'm telling you, this is where it's at. God has an opportunity for you. Go back to chapter 2, verse number 13. When you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, not my word. It's not Paul's gospel. It's not Paul's word, right? Amen. This is not about Paul. Is that right, church? It's not about Dale. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. We were bold, right in the middle there. You see that verse 2 of chapter 2? We were bold in our God to speak unto you. What's those next words? The gospel of God. Not of Paul. Please don't miss this. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. The gospel of God, but our own souls. We gave ourselves to give to you the gospel of God. This is what it has to be. If it's going to work, If it's going to bring change, if it's going to present opportunities, it must be the gospel of God. Look at verse number 9. The last phrase there. We preached unto you, of chapter 2, verse 9, the gospel of God. That's where the power's at. The power's in the word of God. Amen. And Paul said, when I came in, he said, you received it. Why is he saying this? Because they were religious racketeers. They were phonies in this day. They were false teachers in this day. They were people going around preaching their own thing in their own way for money and advantage of men and for their own gain. They were promoting their own self. And Paul said, that was not me. I preached unto you the gospel of God. I preached unto you the word of God. And when you received it just as that, the word of God. And it went to work in your heart and life. And my, what a difference that it made. While you're setting an example for the Christian, you're sounding out the word of God. He said, you're even like, in verse number 14, he said, you're even like those, you become followers of the churches of God which is in Judea or in Christ Jesus. He said, in such a short period of time, he said, you remind me of those churches that when the church of Jerusalem was scattered and persecuted, other churches sprang up and God began to work in those churches. And he said, I see God working in that church too. I wonder, is God working in this church? He is. But as a part of this church, is he working in you? It's the word, brethren. I wrote some things down, and this is where we'll close. You can just look right up here. I want to share some things with you. In my mind, I thought about this. How important is the Bible? Now, if I were to go around and we'd start right over here and I'd say, all right, I want you to tell me how important is the Bible, and we'd just go right around, everybody says, oh, man, it's important. I mean, I guess up there. It is real important, or it is very important. Well, and don't take this wrong now. It's about as important as I make it to me. And that's very important. But how important is it to me? My Bible reading schedule and my Bible studying schedule will answer that question. And it will for you too. Now, we can stand and say it's all this, and I'm not trying to make myself into something that I'm not. It's very easy for me as a pastor to say that it's all this and it's all that to me, and it's very easy for you as Christians for us to say it's all this. But really, what is it? And so, 1 Peter chapter 1 says that the Word of God saves us. Now, if we stopped right there, we should be doing like spiritual cartwheels. Somebody say amen with me. I mean, the Word of God saves us. We are saved by the incorruptible seed, Peter said, of the Word of God. We have been begotten by the Word of God, James 1 says. Amen. We are saved by the Word of God. It's the only way. Listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is what saved me. That makes it very important. But now let's go on. Luke chapter number 11 says that it blesses us. 2 Timothy 3 says that it teaches, it reproves, it corrects, it instructs us. Psalm 119, 105 says it's a lamp and a light that guides us. Psalm 119, 24 says it counsels us. Hebrews 4:12 says it judges and is a discerner of us. John 17, 17 says it sanctifies us. John 15:3 says it cleanses us. John 8:32 says it frees us. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Are you free? If you are, it's because of the truth of God's word. 1 John 1:4 says it gives us joy. Colossians 3:16 says it enriches us. Psalm 119:11 says it protects us. Psalm 119:98 says it makes us wise. Psalm 119:99 says it gives us understanding. Psalm 119:47 says it gives us hope. Psalm 119:28 says it strengthens us. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now listen, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He is like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Now listen, and whatsoever he doeth. How important is that Bible? Now listen now. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isn't that something? Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Amen. The psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Amen. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. This is a book of opportunity. And God has given us every opportunity that's in this book. Are we seizing them? Let's stand to our feet. Well, I got through the first point. And that's good. He said, listen, I'm serious. He said, I just want you to know I'm thankful for you because you received the word that was given to you. You seized the opportunity. What about me? What about you? What about us? I have to answer for myself. I have to seize the opportunities that God has given me. Now, I charge you before God that you would, but I can't seize your opportunities. I can charge you to seize them, nor can you seize my opportunities. I must seize mine, you must seize yours. Let's bow our heads together. Would you do that? The pianist is going to begin to play.